Jeremiah chapter 37. Didn't have my mic on there for a minute. I know that kind of jumped out at you there. So find the book of Jeremiah chapter 37, and we'll continue our series on being a person that God uses. Do you want to be a person that God uses? Because that's what we've been talking about. Find Jeremiah chapter 37. We're going to our text is Jeremiah 37, right on through verse 18 of chapter 38. And we relate to being a person that God wants to use. Title of the message today is Persevering in Obedience. Now, I don't know if you're a football fan or not. I am. I know it's baseball season coming up, and so I should probably talk about baseball instead of football. But I want to mention this guy named Walter Payton, okay? Walter Payton was a running back for the Chicago Bears, and whether you like football or not, if you've ever seen the field and those guys playing, okay, during his career, he rushed for 16,726 yards. That's more than 9 miles. Okay, now, what makes that figure all the more spectacular is I want you to know that he achieved it with somebody knocking him down every 4.6 yards. So he ran over 9 miles in his career, but every 4.6 yards, somebody was knocking him down. I want you to see that he was a man who persevered. In our text today, and in this little series I've been doing with you right now, I want you to see that Jeremiah was a guy that persevered. He was a guy that persevered even though he kept getting knocked down. When I started this little sermon series, I took you to chapter 1 and told you about how God called him. And God called him during a time when the people of the land, I'm talking about the Israelites, God's people, they were sacrificing their children to pagan gods. Can you picture that? Literally. Okay? I don't mean figuratively. They were literally sacrificing their children to pagan gods in this place called the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, okay? They did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than the nations that the Israelites had driven out before they got there in what we would know as Israel today. And I know that because 2 Chronicles 33 tells us that in verses 6 to 9, okay? So God said, these are the people I want you to give my word to. He didn't want to do it, okay? But he did. He did. And, I went on to share with you the following week in Jeremiah 8 there, just with the sin of the people and how Jeremiah had a broken heart. He had a broken heart over the sin of the people. I talked about how we should have a broken heart over sin, our own sin to start with, and then sin that we see. And then last week I talked about rising above discouragement in Jeremiah chapter 20. Because you know what? Jeremiah got real discouraged. Because he's the one that had God's message, and he was the one, nobody ever wanted to hear him. They never wanted to hear what he had to say because his message was a message of judgment. Okay, God wasn't fooling around. God saw the children being sacrificed. God said judgment's coming. And judgment was coming in the form of a nation that would come and invade the land and inflict punishment upon the people. So, Jeremiah had, because they didn't want to hear his message, he'd been put in stocks. He'd been arrested and put in stocks. You know what stocks are, the old day, wooden stocks and, left in stocks overnight. His life had been threatened. It had Jeremiah chapter 26. I didn't preach that chapter, but they threatened his life in Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah 19:20, he's in stocks, but by the time you get to chapter 26, they're just simply telling him, we're going to kill you. Okay, so they were beating on him. They were beating on him. But you know what he did? He faithfully proclaimed God's word. I look at chapter 37 here, right in the beginning there, it says Zedekiah, son of Josiah, was made king of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He reigned in place of Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim. Boy, you ought to name your kids or your grandkids those names there. What you need to know about that is that, Jeremiah, God called him to preach, but he was born during the time of a guy named King Manasseh. King Manasseh was just plain outright evil. And then he had a son, Jehoiakim, who had a son, Jehoiachin, who those were his sons. Jeremiah was preaching to them during that time, but right now we're talking about Zedekiah being the king. I want you to know this. He's the last king because the Babylonians are coming. He's the last king. And this is who Jeremiah is primarily preaching to. He's preaching to the people, the nation, but also to him. So, pick it up in verse 2. It says, neither he, talking about the king, nor his attendants, nor the people of the land paid any attention to the words of the Lord had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. So, Jeremiah is sharing God's word with these people, and the king's not paying attention. The officials aren't paying attention. Okay? I mean, can I parallel today? I mean, if it was today, the president wouldn't be paying attention. Congress, I mean, the Senate wouldn't be paying attention. And neither are the people. That's what's going on. Verse 3. King Zedekiah, however, sent Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, with the priest Zephaniah, son of Messiah, to Jeremiah the prophet with this message. Please pray to the Lord our God for us. Well, why is he sending for Jeremiah to pray to the Lord their God for them? Well, he's doing that because guess what? In the context of the text today, guess who's all around Jerusalem? The Babylonians. They're there. They are besieging Jerusalem. They're coming after them. That's why he said, please pray to the Lord our God for us. Verse 4, now Jeremiah was free to come and go among the people. Can I just pause for a minute? For him to even say that just means that he wasn't always free. I already told you earlier they had him locked up in stocks. Earlier his life had been threatened. But here it says he was free to come and go among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. Well, that tells you something else. He's going to get put in prison. Verse 5, Pharaoh's army had marched out of Egypt when the Babylonians who were besieging Jerusalem heard the report about them. They withdrew from Jerusalem. I need to pause for a minute. What the world does the Egyptians coming have to do with anything? Pharaoh's army had marched out of Egypt, and when the Babylonians who were besieging Jerusalem heard the report about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. Well, I'm going to tell you what's going on here. Zedekiah, okay, he was put in his position by the Babylonians. The Babylonians had already been to Jerusalem a couple times. They had already deported people. If you've ever heard of Daniel the prophet, he's already in Babylon. You ever hear the prophet Ezekiel? He's already in Babylon. Now the Babylonians are around Jerusalem. But when those people were deported, the Babylonians installed Zedekiah as a vassal king. Vassal meaning he was vassal to the Babylonian state. You just rule here, be good, send us tribute, and we'll just leave you alone. But the problem with Zedekiah is he didn't do that. But the other problem with Zedekiah, though, is wanting to lead the Lord's people, he didn't pray to God and trust God. What he did instead was he sought an alliance with the Egyptians. The Egyptians said, we'll send you horses and we'll send you soldiers. But that's where he put his faith and where he put his trust. He put his faith and his trust in this Egyptian army. So that's what's going on here. So now the Egyptians are coming. The Babylonians have to leave attacking Jerusalem because they've got to respond to the Egyptians that are coming. I know that was a lot, but I got to give you context here, okay? That's what's going on in the story here. I say story, it's history. Okay, so anyways, the Babylonians withdrew in verse 5. Look at verse 6. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of me, Pharaoh's army, which has marched out to support you, will go back to its own land, to Egypt. Then the Babylonians will return and attack this city. They will capture it and burn it down. This is what the Lord says. Do not deceive yourselves thinking the Babylonians will surely leave us. They will not. But even if you were to defeat the entire Babylonian army that is attacking you and only wounded men were left in their tents, they would come out and burn this city down. Wow. That was to be his message to King Zedekiah. That even though the Babylonians had left, don't think they're not coming back. And he says, trust me, the city is going to burn. You know what's going on here? All of Zedekiah's warnings and predictions are coming true. Because he'd been telling them that the Babylonians were coming all along. He had been telling them that judgment was going to come. Now, did Jeremiah want that? No. But when you're a prophet for God, you represent God, you speak about the present conditions that you might actually have influence on the future. Well, you know what? The Israelites did not respond to his message of warning. So the Babylonians literally were coming and laying siege to the city. The fall of the city was imminent. Now, you'd think that after proclaiming this message, that's what he'd been saying it all along, and that you would think that after the Babylonians were all around the city and what he had said was being fulfilled, you would think that the people might start to believe Jeremiah. Wouldn't you think that? I would. But you know what it did? It only hardened their hearts. It only hardened their hearts. They kept resisting Jeremiah. They're always taking shots at him, mocking his word. By the time we get through the text today, you know, they're going to basically leave him for dead. But you know what Jeremiah always did in the text? He always got back up. Always got back up. That's persevering. He always got back up. Despite any suffering he went through because he was faithful to God's orders. What Jeremiah did was he persevered in obedience. Persevered in obedience. Well, the Babylonian army had left. They went to meet the Egyptians. I want to read verse 11 for you. After the Babylonian army had withdrawn from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah started to leave the city to go to the territory of Benjamin to get his share of the property among the people. I'm just going to pause for a minute there. Jeremiah's going to the territory of Benjamin to get his share of the property. I don't really know what that's about. It could be related to a parcel of property that he purchased back in chapter 32. And I actually did a devotional one night and put it on midweek for you guys. It could be related to that. But the point is regardless, he's going back to take care of family business. Verse 13, I want you to see that a guard sees him leaving. Look at verse 13. It says, but when he reached the Benjamin gate, the captain of the guard, whose name was Irijah, son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, arrested him and said, you are deserting to the Babylonians. So he arrests him. He basically charges him with being a traitor. Okay, you're only going because you're a traitor, okay? And verse 14 there, basically, you know, Jeremiah says, that's not true. That's not true. Not true. He said, I am not deserting to the Babylonians. But Irijah would not listen to him. Instead, he arrested Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. They were angry with Jeremiah and had him beaten and imprisoned in the house of Jonathan, the secretary, which they had made into a prison. So, he's in prison now. It says, verse 16, Jeremiah was put in a vaulted cell in a dungeon where he remained a long time. Now, I don't know what a long time is. I'm thinking in the context of the text here, though, that it was at least several days. So he's there for a long time, whatever that means. And what happens is King Zedekiah finds out he's there, and he sends for him. He sends for him to see if he's got a word from God for Israel. So we pick it up in verse 17 where the emaciated servant, I don't think they're feeding him too well. I doubt he's getting steak. He's been there for a long time. It says, I said it's at least 7 days. I don't think he's looking too good. All right. And so the king has called for him. And verse 17, King Zedekiah sent for him and had him brought to the palace where he asked him privately, is there any word from the Lord? Is there any word from the Lord? And you know what Jeremiah tells him? Look at the rest of the verse. Yes, Jeremiah replied, you will be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon. Isn't that the same message he's been telling them all along? Now, I don't know. Don't you think if you're Jeremiah that, you know, yeah, I don't know. Things, you know, he's in a dungeon and he probably hasn't been eaten and things aren't going too well for him, that maybe you alter your message a little bit? But he doesn't. He tells the king exactly the same thing he'd been telling him all along. What am I trying to say? Jeremiah didn't give up. He stood and stuck to God's word. He tells him that he's going to be given into the hands of the king of Babylon. Listen to this in verses 18 to 21. It says, "Then Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, 'What crime have I committed against you or your attendants or this people that you've put me in prison? Where are the prophets who prophesied to you?'" I just want to pause for a minute. He says, where's those prophets who were saying that the Babylonians weren't going to come, that we weren't going to be taken captive? Where are those prophets? He's challenging the king. He says, where are the prophets who prophesied to you? The king of Babylon will not attack you or this land. But now, my lord, the king, please listen. Let me bring my petition before you. Do not send me back to the house of Jonathan, the secretary, or I will die there. King Zedekiah then gave orders for Jeremiah to be placed in the courtyard of the guard and given a loaf of bread from the street of the bakers each day until all the bread in the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. So he doesn't go back to that guy's house, which basically was a dungeon. He gets put into the courtyard of the guard, and the king says, give him a loaf of bread every day until it runs out. That just, by the way, gives you a little bit of a picture that, you know, that to have a loaf of bread a day was a good thing until it runs out, meaning food. I think food was scarce. Let's pick it up in chapter 38, though. I want to read three verses. It says, Shephatiah, son of Matan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, son of Malkijah, heard what Jeremiah was telling all the people when he said, this is what the Lord says. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. They will escape with their lives. They will live. And this is what the Lord says. This city will certainly be given into the hands of the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it. So evidently, God has told them to tell the people that if you give yourself to the Babylonians, you're going to be okay. By the way, that's a big step of faith in itself, to believe that and to do it. Because if the enemy army was out there, it's hard for me to go and volunteer to give myself to them. I'd be afraid. They didn't. But the alternative was to be killed and have the city burned down. And if you weren't killed, you're going to be taken into captivity. By the way, all those names I just read, those are the king's officials. Okay? Those are his senators and congressmen, if you will. Those are his officials, the people that are speaking to the king. That's his court, his advisors. Well, pick it up in verse 4. It says, then the officials said to the king, here we go. Then the officials said to the king, this man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin. Basically, what the officials were telling the king is all he was proclaiming was defeat and destruction and devastation. There was no pep talk in his talk. His words to the soldiers who were left to defend the city were discouraging. So the officials, the king's officials, they just want to kill Jeremiah. They want to kill him. And the king, you know what he is? He's a weak and he's a cowardly man. He is. Okay? He's a weak and cowardly man. He's a weak and cowardly man who hasn't been listening to Jeremiah, okay? Didn't trust the Lord, sought that alliance with the Egyptians. He's a weak and cowardly man. Look at verse 5. You know what they want to kill? They want to kill Jeremiah. Look at the king's response in verse 5. "He is in your hands," King Zedekiah answered. "The king can do nothing to oppose you." Oh, I can do nothing to oppose you. Okay. That's what he says. Do with him as you need to do. Verse 6 says, "So they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud." Okay, he's got an unpopular message that made him unpopular, okay? And you know what? When he went to the king, and he went to the officials, and he went to the people, you know what they wanted? They wanted a sermon of mercy. They wanted a sermon of mercy. They didn't want justice, though. They didn't want justice. They didn't want truth. They wanted a God who would clap at their sin. That's what they wanted. A little pep talk from Jeremiah and God clapping at their sins. But that was never the message. They wanted a God who would wink at their sin and say, "Oh, it's okay." They didn't want a God who said, "I'm going to punish your sin." So in the text here, all Jeremiah has ever done and all he's doing here is he's simply speaking. Now you got to listen to this. Listen to this. This is important. He's speaking the truth. Does truth count? He's speaking the truth. Sometimes truth is painful to deliver. It is. Sometimes truth is painful to deliver. Sometimes truth is painful to receive. And in this case here, all that caused the people to do is they just want to kill Jeremiah. They want to kill the guy bringing the truth. They're angry, these officials. They want Jeremiah put to death. But the king refuses himself to kill Jeremiah. Okay. He said, "Well, no, I just leave him to you officials. You guys figure it out." That's basically what he did. So what they did was they took Jeremiah back to the courtyard there and they lowered him into an empty cistern. Okay. Another imprisonment. Not some guy's house with a locked jail inside. Now he's in a cistern, okay? Imprisoned again. Knocked down, beaten down because he was obedient to God. So what's a cistern? Well, I tell you, it was dug out of basically you had a rocky area. It was dug out of rock, okay? It usually had a small opening and it would go down into the ground and at the bottom it would spread out kind of like the shape of a pear, okay? And they used these cisterns to collect water during the rainy season. They collected water in there during the rainy season, so when the dry season came, guess what? They had water, okay? So escape from one of these, he's down in a pear-shaped cistern, there's only a small opening going on. Escape from one of these things is virtually, now you're not escaping from one of these things. It's virtually impossible. Jeremiah's down in the bottom of this, and he's down in the mud. He's literally sinking slowly in the mud. What a filthy way to die. What a filthy way to die. All because he was faithful for being obedient and proclaiming God's word. That's where he's at. Pick it up in verse 7. But, I love it when there's a but in the Bible. But, Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. While the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate, Ebed-Melech went out of the palace and said to him, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They have lowered him into a cistern while he was starved to death, and when there is no longer any bread in the city." Verse 10 says, "Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Cushite, 'Take 30 men from here with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies.' So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to a room under the treasury in the palace. He took some old rags and worn out clothes from there and let them down with ropes to Jeremiah in the cistern. Ebed-Melech the Cushite said to Jeremiah, 'Put these old rags and worn out clothes under your arms to pad the ropes.' Jeremiah did so, and they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. So he gets rescued out of the cistern there, and I want you to pick it up in verse 14. Guess what? Guess who wants to see him? The king wants to see him again. Yeah. It says, then King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet. Okay, this is like the third, like this is their third encounter, okay? But anyways, he sent for Jeremiah the prophet and had him brought to the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. It made me wonder when I read that, why is it important that it was the third entrance? That tells me, I'm just guessing. I didn't research it. I don't know, but I think he kind of wanted to meet him kind of in secret. The third entrance to the temple of the Lord. Let me read the rest of the verse, verse 14. I'm going to ask you something, the king said to Jeremiah. Do not hide anything from me. So the king wants to hear from the prophet again. And he basically says to Jeremiah, I want you to be honest with me. Like he hasn't already been honest with him. I want you to be honest with me and don't hold anything back. Again, like he hasn't already been honest, and you know, but don't hold anything back, the king says. I think he's hoping against hope that this time that Jeremiah's prophecy is going to be more favorable and that Jerusalem is going to be spared. Well, he says, don't hold anything back. Let's see what Jeremiah says here in verse 15. It says, while Jeremiah had been confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him. I'm sorry, am I picking up? Yep. Yeah, there we go. I got the wrong verse there. Verse 15. When Jeremiah had been confronted in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him. Go and tell Ebed-Melech the Cushite, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I am about to fulfill my words against this city, words concerning disaster, not prosperity. Okay, so this message is not going to be good. At that time, they will be fulfilled before your eyes. But I will rescue you on that day, declares the Lord. You will not be given into the hands of those you fear. The wrong verse there. Oh, I'm sorry. I got the wrong verses there. I'm in chapter 39. Back to 38. I'm sorry. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I give you an answer, will you not kill me? Even if I did give you counsel, you would not listen to me. But King Zedekiah swore this oath secretly to Jeremiah. As surely as the Lord lives, who has given us breath, I will neither kill you nor hand you over to those who want to kill you. Look at verse 17. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared and this city will not be burned down. You and your family will live. But if you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians and they will burn it down. You yourself will not escape from them. So, the king says, go ahead and speak, and he promises to protect them. And basically the message is, he says, hey, listen, if you surrender to the Babylonian king, okay, the city and all your family are going to be spared. But if you don't surrender, king, the city is going to be burned down, and everybody's going to die. They're all going to perish. So here Jeremiah holds nothing back, okay? He holds nothing back. Jeremiah basically is just staying true to the Lord right down to the end here. If I can say it this way, he's carrying the football without fumbling, okay? Now, he's done all of it through beatings, through imprisonments, being thrown into a cistern. He's been threatened with death. Okay, every 4.3 yards, knocked down again and again and again. Well, there's a message there. He's standing up for God. He's persevering. He's speaking truth. But you know what? Truth costs. Truth costs, and sometimes truth hurts. But I think of his story here, because that's been the story of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Okay, I think of his story, and I think of another prophet. Okay, and Jesus was a prophet. Okay, and even back in Jesus' ministry, back in Jesus, actually it hasn't happened yet chronologically in the Bible, but in Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 4, verse 24, this is what he once said to his followers. He said, "Truly I tell you," that's a fancy way in the Greek of saying pay attention, "truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." Okay, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. He was going back to his hometown, Nazareth, and he's telling his followers, hey, listen, they don't accept a prophet back in his hometown. Okay. Think of Jesus' ministry. He was popular at first. You know, the lame could walk, the blind could see. I mean, he fed 5,000 people. He calmed the winds on the lake there, okay? The tide of public opinion was with him. But the tide of public opinion during Jesus' ministry eventually turned away. Even though he was preaching a message of grace and justice. A message of grace is basically he was telling the people what God was going to do for them. He spoke about justice, okay? Justice for the righteous. Of course, injustice for the unrighteous, if I can say it that way. But, you know, Jesus wasn't accepted by everybody. He was a prophet, but he was not accepted by everybody. He received death threats just like Jeremiah did. He was misunderstood just like Jeremiah was. He was called names just like Jeremiah was. Remember last year, they were calling Jeremiah names, okay? Basically, what I'm trying to say to you is during his ministry, they tried to knock Jesus down again and again and again. But he continued in his walk, and he walked all the way to the cross, all the way to the cross. We'll talk about the cross in a few weeks. Easter's coming. He walked all the way to the cross, though he did not necessarily desire the horrors that would be associated with the cross. Remember, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asked the Father, he said, "If there's any other way, take this cup from me. I don't have to go to the cross." Tremendous concern that on the cross he'd be separated from the Father. But obedience to the Father drove Jesus to be faithful in his mission, and he went right to the cross, speaking truth along the way. He bore truth along the way. His obedience was put to the ultimate test, and he met it perfectly when he died on the cross. He glorified the Father. Well, that's what Jeremiah is doing in the text here. He's running for the glory of God. Running for the glory of God. He persevered. So, what does it mean to persevere in obedience? I mean, what does it actually mean? To share this with you here. If you're going to be a person that perseveres in obedience, you know what? You need to stand by your convictions. Jeremiah stood by his convictions. He spoke the truth of God. He spoke God's will. Back in chapter 1, God told him, "I'm going to make you an iron pillar and a bronze wall." In other words, you're going to be strong. But Jeremiah, in the text here over these last few, he was a man of unfaltering conviction. So if you're going to be a person that God uses and you're going to persevere in obedience, you know what? You need to have convictions and you need to stand by them. You need to have unfaltering convictions. Like Jesus, you need not be distracted from your mission. Jesus wasn't distracted. When they asked Jesus why he came, he said he came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. That was his mission. I came to seek and to save the lost. See, if you're a person of conviction, you know what that means? It means you know what you believe. You know what you believe. You know where you're going. And you know why you're going where you're going. Yeah, you got to know what you believe. You know where you're going. And I know personally where I'm going. I'm heading to heaven, okay? I know what I believe. I know where I'm going, and I know why I'm going there, because my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. You can't force convictions on somebody, though. You can't. Jeremiah preached to the people. He didn't force them to receive it. Jesus preached to people. He didn't force them to receive it. You can't force convictions on people. If you want to be a person that God uses and you want to persevere in obedience, and you and I are not living in a difficult, we are living in a difficult time, okay, you need to have convictions, but those convictions cannot be forced on you. They can't be forced on you by me. They just have to be your convictions. Your convictions need to be... convictions are beliefs and actions of choice. Convictions are about what you believe, and then you make actions. Your actions come out of that. We all have a mission. We all have a calling. If you're a Christian, you have a calling. You know that? God's called you. He's called you to do something. And whatever God's called you to do, it's not altered by time. I want you to know that. He's called all of us to do something. He's called all of us to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. We're supposed to share the gospel with people. He's called all of us to that mission. We all have individual missions. Whatever the mission is, that mission and God's individual mission for you, it's not altered by time. It's not altered by people. It's not altered by other people's opinions. It's not altered by circumstances. It's not. This guy Francis Kelly said that convictions are the mainsprings of action. Convictions are the mainsprings of actions, the driving powers of life. And then he said, what a man lives are his convictions. So that could be a woman too, by the way. What a man or a woman lives are his convictions. You know what your convictions are? You are what you live. Martin Luther King said that if a man has nothing that is worth dying for, he's not fit to live. That's what Martin Luther King said. If a man has nothing that is not worth dying for, he is not fit to live. Wow. Powerful words. Powerful words. Who knows the story of Chariots of Fire? I know you do. Okay. It's the inspiring story of this guy named Eric Liddell. Okay. The setting was the 1924 Olympics, okay, and Liddell was scheduled to compete there, okay, but he found out that the event was going to be held on the Sabbath. He was Jewish, okay. The Jews don't do anything on the Sabbath. He's there at the Olympics for his event, and they're running his race on the Sabbath, which violated, listen to this word, his convictions. He had convictions. See, he remembered Exodus 20. He's a Jew, verse 8, which says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So he had been training for this event for years, okay? His Olympic hopes were to win this race, and all of a sudden his hopes crumbled because guess what? His event is being held on the Sabbath. And he held to his convictions and says, I'm not running. I am not competing in the race. So you know what this guy Liddell did? He entered into a different race. He entered into a different race that he hadn't prepared for. I mean, this is the Olympics, the best athletes in the world. So now he's going to race in a race that he did not prepare for. But they were going to allow him to run in that race. Still, it looked almost like impossible that he could do well in that race. Just before the race, though, one of his opponents put a note in Liddell's hands. And the note said, he who honors me, I will honor. He who honors me, I will honor. So Eric ran. He ran in faith. His convictions were unbroken, but he ran the other race. He honored God. And guess what happened? God blessed him. God blessed him, and Eric Liddell won the gold medal in that race. Why do I say all of this? Why do I say all of that? Because every day is going to challenge your convictions. Every day, you got to have some sort of convictions. Every day will challenge your convictions. But the person who perseveres in obedience stays the course and lives by their convictions. You not only got to live by your convictions, you got to do something else, though. If you're going to be a person who perseveres in obedience, you got to make right choices. Got to make right choices. And like Jeremiah, you know what? You can't, you know, a person who perseveres doesn't stay down. You know, if you fall down or you stumble or somebody knocks you down, you know what you do? You just get back up, okay? But understand this. You got to make the right choices. Any decision you make today is going to affect tomorrow. Yeah, decisions you make today will affect tomorrow. A guy named John Paul Sartre once said, we are our choices. We are our choices. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that if you're going to persevere in obedience, obedience is a choice. It's always a choice. Nobody's going to force you to obey God's word. Nobody's going to force you. It all boils down to a choice. And you got to make the choice. You got to make the choice daily. You're either going to be faithful or you're not. It's your choice. be faithful or not. You're either going to be loving or you're not going to be loving. There's only two sides of love. You either be in loving or you're not going to be loving. Be faithful or not be faithful. Be loving or not be loving. If you're loving, that's the person who cares about the best interests of other people. You do what's best for them. That kind of loving. I'm not talking about romance here. So you need to be loving or you're not going to be loving. You can be over here and thinking about yourself. Your choice. You're going to be available or you're not going to be available. When my surveyor fell down, I chose to pick him up. I could have walked away. I was available, though. I picked him up the other day, okay? You're either going to be willing or you're not going to be willing. Choices, friends. Choices that determine our obedience are this, okay? The choices that determine our obedience are the ones regarding honesty, integrity, sincerity. Those are the things that are going to determine how you're going to live life. I mean, the husband who's faithful to his wife. How about the athlete who says, I'm not going to put any drugs with me to give me an unfair advantage. I'm going to compete honestly. How about the student who takes the test and doesn't have their little cheat sheets, you know, on the side there? You know the cheat sheet? You know the cheat sheet? You guys probably never did that, right? Okay, I don't remember if I ever had one or not. I probably did. Okay, but, you know, take the test and do it honest, okay? Choices. How about if you're out there in the work world and you have an expense account, you turn in honest receipts. How about that one? Integrity, honesty. A guy named Doug Sherman and William Hendricks, they wrote a book, How to Succeed Where It Really Counts. They told about two friends who owned an extremely profitable business. So they put the business up for sale, okay? And they gave their word to somebody who made an offer on the business, okay, you know, pending a few details that they would sell to that particular buyer, okay? So they made their decision on a Friday night. So over the weekend, they received this really good offer, okay? They received this offer that was going to net them tremendously more for the business than that first offer. So these two friends weren't sure what they should do. So they spent the rest of the weekend praying with their individual lives, their individual wives, okay? So by Sunday night, they all agreed that their word must be their bond. So on Sunday morning, they called the second buyer and they turned down that magnificent offer. But they made their decision not based on dollars, but on obedience to right living. So you know what? If you're going to persevere in obedience, you got to be a person who has convictions and you stand by your convictions. You got to be a person that makes right choices. And you know what? I'm going to give you a third thing here. I'm getting toward the end here. You got to maintain personal character. You do. You got to maintain personal character. Jeremiah, he always maintained his character. He always stood on the truth of God's word and amidst the people. He could have changed the message anytime. He could have softened it. You know, he could have. You know, just alter the message, preach a little different message and say, well, you know, God's word says this, but, you know, really it means this. You don't think that's not going on today? It's going on from the pulpit. It is. Got guys up here changing what God's word means. God's word means. I won't get into the particulars of that, but it's going on. You know, Jeremiah didn't do that. He just, whatever God said, that's what he presented. His character remained intact. He stuck with truth. You know what the most pressing need in the world today is? Most pressing need in our world today is Christ-like character. Problem is that's on short supply these days. It's diminishing every day. This woman, Gail, she wrote a book, Character, America's Search for Leadership. And she wrote this. The root of the word character in the Greek is the Greek word for engraving. One more time. The root of the word character is the Greek word for engraving. As applied to human beings, it refers to the enduring marks left by life that set one apart as an individual. As applied to human beings, it refers to the enduring marks left by life that set one apart as an individual. In other words, character is that encompassing ingredient in life that makes us different. Yeah, it's that ingredient in life that makes us different. So, yeah, hold to your convictions, make right choices, maintain your personal character, and lastly, you know what? Refuse to compromise. Refuse to compromise. Okay, you know, granted, you know, there's times when we need to compromise. There are times to compromise for the sake of peace and harmony. But you know what we don't compromise? We don't compromise the truth. Yeah, there's time. Yeah, a little compromise for some peace and harmony. Yeah, okay, you want whatever. You want vegetables and I want steak. But if there's only one choice, I love you. Well, okay, we'll do vegetables. Okay, but you know, to maintain the peace and the harmony. Okay, but you don't compromise the truth. Jeremiah never compromised. Even when he was going out and he got arrested by that guy Irijah there, you know, he said, "I'm not defecting. I'm just simply going to take care of business. I'm not defecting. I'm just sharing God's truth here." He didn't compromise with the officials who basically wanted Jeremiah. Remember the officials? You know, I told you the king's officials there. You know, I call them the senators and the congressmen there. Okay, they just wanted Jeremiah to soften the message a little bit. Okay. How about a little peace in there? How about a little prosperity? And he didn't do that. And then the king, you know what the king wanted Jeremiah to do? Really, what Zedekiah, he wanted him to agree with the false prophets. The false prophets were saying, oh, don't worry, we're God's people. Nobody will ever come and attack us and overtake us. Don't worry about the Babylonians. That's what he wanted. He wanted Jeremiah to agree with those false prophets who said in the end that Judah wins. You know, the Israelites win in the end. And he never did that. I just want you to know this. Christian history, it's filled with inspiring stories of featuring people of principle who are immortalized by refusing to compromise their beliefs. 1660, England, okay? They had an experiment as a republic, okay, and it came to an abrupt end, okay, and they returned to monarchist rule under Charles II. Monarchist rule meaning basically they had a king, he's in charge, okay. But with this change, religious freedoms also ended. With it came what they call Anglicanism, okay, and it basically the. They had a state. They decided they were going to have a state religion. Okay, that's what Anglicanism was. Once again, they had an official state religion. Okay, and it became illegal to conduct services like we're having today here outside of the Church of England. You had to conduct the Church of England services. We just couldn't do our Bible Baptist sermon. Okay, today. So unlicensed individuals back in that day were forbidden from addressing people at religious gatherings like this. Can't do it anymore. Well, under these new laws, a guy named John Bunyan was arrested, okay? He was arrested. You know what they arrested him for? Preaching without a license. Because he wasn't preaching what the Church of England wanted him to preach, okay? But he was a popular guy. He was growing in his popularity, so that kind of prompted the judge to say, maybe I can get some sort of compromise with him because the people really like this guy. So he said to Bunyan there, he promised him immediate release. We'll get you out of prison if only you promise not to preach again. So the judge's leniency was met with this reply from Bunyan. If you release me today, I am preaching tomorrow. That's what he said. You release me today, I'm preaching tomorrow. Three times in his life, Bunyan was arrested. He was arrested, he was convicted, and he was jailed for preaching the gospel without a license. In the end, he spent 12 years in jail, in prison. Anytime during those 12 years, though, all he had to do was say to the judge, no, okay, judge, I'll stop preaching. But Bunyan knew God's calling on his life, and basically he adamantly refused to compromise on his convictions. So he didn't waste his time in prison during those 12 years, though. It was during this time in prison during those 12 years that he wrote this book called The Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress, okay? And it had immediate success, and it's had ongoing popularity even to this day. It's a Christian classic. That's my understanding. It's the second most read book after, guess what number one is? The Bible. It's the second most read book. Bunyan never compromised, though. You know, there's Christians around the world today that are still not compromising their faith. There are. They're all over the place. There are Christians locked up all over the world for not compromising their faith. I've heard of Christians in Laos, you know, over there by Vietnam there, okay? And they try to follow what they call over there the American religion, okay? And they get locked up. But they're told they can get out if they will recant in their commitment to Christ. And most people refuse. Some years back at a other church I was pastoring, I had missionaries come to the church from this. They were missionaries to this place called Eritrea, okay? And that's over in Africa, upper right-hand corner there. And they had to stop going there because there was trouble in the country, trouble in the government there, okay? And they were taking Christians, though, and they were putting them in prison in these shipping containers. You know what a shipping container is? It's a big metal box is basically what it is. Can you imagine being in a shipping container over in Africa? It's hot over there. But they would be released if they signed a document. But a lot of those people just preferred to suffer for Christ. That's just a couple of examples. So what am I saying today? Jeremiah never compromised. When we compromise, I'm going to tell you right now, you know God's truth? Compromising is always bad. The things you do today will affect tomorrow. Compromise is always bad. I mean, and sometimes you have to make some compromises. But compromising the truth, issues of faith, is always bad. Because you and I are expected to stand for Jesus Christ and his kingdom principles. So the question to you is, you know, you and I live in a world that's not, you know, it's not easy to live in now, and people of faith are not always looked upon positively because we speak truth, and there are people out there that want to make their own truth. They want government truth. That's what the Church of England did. That's why they had the Church of England, because they wanted all the ministers to preach what the Church of England said was truth. They didn't believe in freedom of religion, okay? So, you and I, our message is not always going to be popular. So you might get knocked down, okay? What are you going to do when you get knocked down? Well, I suggest you do what Jeremiah did. Get back up. Get back up and keep on walking. Keep on walking. Keep on running your race. If I can say it that way, like Eric Liddell, run your race. Because in the end, when your day comes, whatever the end is, and we don't know, we always think it's way off, okay? We don't know when our last day is. You know, oh, I'm young. No, you don't know when your last day is. Your last day could be today. Your last day could be tomorrow. You think it's 40 years from now. It may not be. But after you've run your race, no matter how long it is, you know, in the end there, the question is, what's your legacy going to be? What's your legacy going to be? Jeremiah, man, he was a man that stood for God's truth. What's your legacy going to be? What's your epitaph going to say? That's what I want to know. Are you going to be a person that God wants to, that God can use? Are you going to persevere in obedience? Then I'm just going to leave you with a scripture verse. Hebrews 12:1 says to run the race with perseverance. Run the perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Run with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And then that verse goes on and says something to the effect of, he's the author and perfecter of our faith. Will you run the race? God bless you, because we're going to sing right now. So keep your eyes on Jesus.